It's hard to share, isn't it? It's even hard to share with the person that gave us what we need to share with, right? It's a struggle to spread that around and let other people in on the things that we've been given. And that's exactly what I see sometimes when my two little ones get together over the new toy. Even when it's one of them's birthday, the other one, they fight over it and they can't figure out how to share. And it's a good thing. And if they just like spread it out amongst themselves, they'd have a great time. It's hard to share what God gives to us. But I want to remind us of a group of people that shared what they had, and they did it in difficult times. The pilgrims. I mean, think about the pilgrims and their situation. I mean, after all, that's what Thursday's all about this week, is a group of people that left their nation and to go start a new life, and they went thousands and thousands of miles away from everything that they knew to be home and everything that brought them comfort, and they went into a strange and crazy land, and along the way, they lost a lot of their loved ones. Remember, this is a history lesson back in what, first, second grade? Did the pilgrims and things like that, and they lost relatives, they lost family members, they lost a lot of things. As a matter of fact, I think it was documented historically that they lost almost half their people within that first year. And so it came to harvest time, and they're bringing in the crops. And you want to talk about a lousy economy. They didn't have any economy. They didn't have any finances. They didn't have anything other than the food that they raised themselves, and they had very little. And add that to the fact that they're facing a harsh winter. And not only did they lose a lot of their friends and loved ones, but that now they're sitting in this moment in time looking forward and realizing they're going to be losing a lot more friends and loved ones. And the food isn't going to grow. The food is actually going to become more scarce as the days get colder. And the struggle to find food is going to be more difficult. And so in those circumstances, you would think that a group of people in the United States of America would have every right to get together and complain and be frustrated and accuse God and want to know from God why they are where they are and why God let this circumstance happen to them and be angry and frustrated and just resentful in their life. But what did they do? What did they do? They did as an act of faith. They took a proactive response, and they got together with the little that they had left, and they got together and they had a feast, and it was a religious experience because they got together to thank God for everything they had. Now, I tell you this, if they can do that in their circumstances, then can't any of us in the circumstances that we are in therefore give thanks to God as well? Think of the things that they were going through. You see, the news for us today is that no matter what happens to us, if we lost everything today, we'd still have enough in Jesus Christ to give thanks for, because Christ saved us and gave us our salvation and loves us. And when we give thanks in difficult times, we can do the same things the pilgrims did, and we can be used by God for His future harvest, to be able to be used in incredible ways to have God bring a blessing into our life and for us to be a blessing to others. But it's about our attitude. It's about our attitude. It's not just about living, and it's not just about giving. It's how we live. And it's how we give. And I want to talk to you today about three attitudes as we wrap up this sermon series that really encapsulates everything we've talked about. If you've missed the other three sermons, that's fine, because this will hit on basically the core principle of what we're dealing with here. It's about attitude. First of all, we have to live and give, but we can't just live and give. We have to live and give thankfully. Now, James is a guy who understands the plight of the pilgrims. James is a guy who wrote a book in the Bible, and he wrote to a group of people who were Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians were being run out of their homes, run out of their lands. They were refugees, and they had nothing with them. All they had was what they could carry on their backs. And they ran away. Why? Because they were being persecuted. And so not only were they running for their very lives, they were in a pretty poor economy, because their economy was whatever they had in their pockets. They had nothing. And they were far from home, they were in desolate lands, and they were running for their lives. And these are the people that James writes these words to. Pay attention now, because who he writes them to is as important as the words that he writes. Keep in mind these folk. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way." Is he talking to the right people? Yep, troubles are coming their way. Just a little bit. He says, "Consider it an opportunity for great joy." What? Come again? "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." What James is relating here to the people he's writing to, who are experiencing tremendous loss and difficulty and struggle, like the pilgrims did, he's describing to them it as an opportunity to give thanks, an opportunity to embrace their trials and their troubles, and to find something that they can be thankful for. The reason he calls it an opportunity is because of the way he lays it out. He says it's an opportunity because it's going to test your faith. And the testing of your faith is going to grow you closer in your relationship with God and make you more dependent in the relationships on this earth that matter the most. But not only that, it's going to strengthen you for your future. It's going to make you better. How many of us have had trials or tribulations and they've made us better? They've caused us to grow. They've caused us to get closer to God. They've caused us to make new and important decisions in our life. And we're better today because we went through those yesterday. But none of us would say during that moment, hey, thank you, Lordy Jesus. This is just great. I love the pain. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, some of us have gotten to that place, and I've been able to recognize some of the pain in my life to say, okay, Lord, not why me, but okay, what kind of work are you trying to do here? And it's hard to get to that place, but every day I try to get my mind more and more into that moment. Because many of us, we've lost jobs. A lot of you have lost money. You've lost your source of income. Your retirement and 401ks have gone down instead of going up. And in some cases, you've lost chunks of money. It's troubling times for a lot of people. Some of you, I know, have lost loved ones. You've lost relationships. You're broken in your classes or at your jobs or whatever it might be. And when we go through difficult times, we have to make sure that we are living and giving thankfully. And in order to do that, we have to have an attitude change. We have to have a fresh perspective. If we're worried about finances, if we're worried about if we're going to have a job tomorrow, if we're worried about our income and if we're going to have enough to pay the bills, all we need is a new perspective. All we have to do is to look at the other two-thirds of the world and the way they live. The other two-thirds of the world, where two-thirds of the world has no home to live in, there's no roof over someone's head. The other two-thirds of the world where there's not enough food to put on the table for the children in the household, and they don't have not only three square meals a day, they don't even have one meal a day. The other two-thirds of the world where there's not enough money to be able to clothe the kids and the family, and not only do they not have one car, most of us don't struggle with that, we have two or three cars, they don't have any means of transportation. As a matter of fact, if you have all those things, if you have clothing on your back, food on your table, a roof over your head, and some kind of transportation, whether it's your car or a bus or whatever, you are richer than two-thirds of the world. You are the rich of the world. How is that for perspective? How is this for perspective when we're struggling with the loss of jobs in our economy? When you look at the country in the United States of America, we're probably close to what? About a 10% unemployment rate. In some states it's higher, some states it's lower. I think I heard Michigan recently, it's like 12% now and things like that. Jamaica, 70% unemployment. We are the rich of the world. How's that for perspective? All of a sudden, my heart becomes a little bit more thankful. How about you? You see, it's an attitude change. It's an attitude adjustment. We've got to learn contentment. Contentment is the only answer in Jesus Christ to financial freedom and financial health and financial wholeness. If we miss this, we miss it all. If we can't be content with what God has given us, we'll never get healthy financially. We have to learn every day to grow in gratefulness for what we have so we don't spend a lot of time focusing and trying to find what we don't have. And Paul describes it well in a familiar verse to a lot of you. He says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live in almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation. What's his secret for living in every situation? It's contentment in what? He says it in verse 13, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You see, his contentment is in the strength of Christ, not in his stuff. Paul realized there are no external sources for gratification. There's no external sources for whole and healthy living in your hearts. There's no external sources for healthy gratification from God, from healthy, abundant living. There's only internal sources. It comes from the power of God, according to Paul, that lives in our hearts. Only an internal source of abundance exists in this world. And when we chase after external sources, instead of being thankful, we live in the opposite way. We live coveting. We covet, and coveting gets us in trouble every time. Coveting gets us in trouble because we turn to the credit cards, we turn to plastic, because credit cards are beautiful. You can get whatever you want today and not have to worry about it until the Grinch comes in January. Right? And he brings a credit card bill or the phone starts ringing or you start to get in debt. All right? Not only does he bring the credit cards, but he brings broken relationships because now if I'm coveting, I'm looking at everybody else and what they have and I want what they have. And I'm going to rob, cheat, lie, and steal in order to get what everybody else has. I'm going to make it mine because I'm not satisfied with what I have. And the first response when we're unsatisfied with what we have is to look at who? Everybody else to see what they have. And to understand and to assume that what they have, if I had it, would make my life better. We get ourselves in dangerous places when we live outside of thankfulness because it always, always goes to coveting. If we could just realize that what we have is enough. I mean, how much more stuff do our kids need? How many more transformers? How many more inches do I need on my television set? I mean, how much faster does the internet need to be? How much more stuff do we need? What do we really, really need? when we sit down this week at the Thanksgiving table, how many of us spend a whole lot of time thinking about what they don't have? That's the gift of that holiday, is to sit down around with family and friends and to say, this is what I do have, and this is what I choose to focus on this day. If we could have that perspective 365 days a year, we would find ourselves not only in financial health, but it would heal our relationships, it'd heal our marriages, and it would heal our perspective on our future and the life that God intends for us. You see, contentment is the answer to a healthy life. Coveting just gets us in trouble. But we have to learn contentment, and we have to realize that because we have to learn contentment, that thankfulness is a heart issue. See, if it was just about thankfulness, that'd be fine. But thankfulness is all tied to our heart. It's a heart thing. It's a heart issue. It's not a matter of what we give. It's a matter of how we give. It's not a matter of when we serve, but it's how we serve when we serve. In 2 Corinthians, it says this: God's idea on giving. Each man or woman should give what they have desired in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a giver. No. God qualifies it. God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, God says it's not just enough to give, but it's all about the right attitude when you do give. A couple weeks ago, I gave you an illustration of submitting and submission, and I used the illustration of me submitting to Erin when she needs my help around the house. Okay, and that's the first good and right choice you have to make when it comes to submitting to somebody and following their directives. And I'm learning every day how to follow the directives and to make good and right choices in my relationship. The key word is I'm learning. I'm learning. Aren't we all? Aren't we all? Lord, help us. All right. So if Erin comes in from Walmart and she's unloading the car with the groceries, then I'm sitting in there on the computer and I'm checking up the latest stats on how OSU walked all over Michigan in the latest victory on Saturday, and I'm sitting there and I'm into ESPN and watching how the Lions fans and Browns fans are so happy to play one another today because one of them might get a win. You know, when I'm sitting there on ESPN.com and she's hauling groceries in and she says to me, Hey, John, I could use some help. You know, can you help me bring the groceries in? I have a choice to make right then and there, don't I? The first good and right choice, okay? I could choose to follow my will, which was usually to be able to continue to do what I'm doing and not to have to go do that chore, in all honesty. Or secondly, I could choose to submit myself to her because that's what I did 13 years ago when we got married. That's what marriage does, is we submit ourselves to the other person and we aren't led by our own choices and decisions. Now we've submitted ourselves to somebody else. And so I could go and help her. Now, that's the first good and right choice for me to get up and help her. But if I don't do the second thing, the first thing doesn't do any good. As a matter of fact, the first thing makes it even worse. Because if I don't go and do that with a good and right attitude, you following me here? Then what happens? Destruction. Oh, fine. All right. Thanks for pulling me away from checking out the important scores and how many passes Terrell Pryor missed over the heads of the receivers. That's just great. Thanks. I'll be happy to come and help you, but I just hate doing this. How come I always have to help? How come I got to be the one to carry in the 3 gallons of milk? I mean, why are you asking me all the time? Why do I have? Is that going to help? Are we going to be good after that experience in our relationship? No. No, I will have problems. And not only will she look at me and say, you know what? Your help is no help at all. She said, I don't want to have anything to do with your help right now. As a matter of fact, you find yourself on a spot on the couch tonight. Okay? That's what that kind of conversation, that kind of trouble, that kind of conversation gets you into. We don't go there in our relationship. Why? Because not only is it as important to submit to our loved ones, it's the attitude that we do it with. Are you watching this? And so when it comes to giving, if we're all constrained in our hearts, if we're hardened in our hearts, if we're saying to God, well, I'll give to you, but I don't like it, or you know what, I'm going to give you something, and you better find me a beautiful wife in the future, if that's the case, or you better make things right in my relationship, or I deserve a car 2 days from now, but I'll give. That's not what God wants. And what does He say in Scripture? He says, if that's where your heart is, then don't give. Then don't give, because you'll do more destruction than you will do good. It sounds like what my wife would say if I acted the way that I described to you guys, which I don't, by the way, thank the Lord. We have to be living in conviction in our life. We have to be living with conviction that we want to do the right thing. You see, conviction is the belief in God's directives enough so that no matter what happens in our life, we're going to follow them and we're going to do them. You see, they're not suggestions and they're called convictions. And convictions are something that we form on the truth of God based in our life that we lean into because we want to do what God tells us to do. We've got to live that way in our life. And when we do that, we will live with thankful hearts because giving is the ultimate sign of a thankful heart. That's why it's called thanksgiving. Because giving is the only natural response of a thankful heart. It's the sign of a thankful heart and the realization that we actually are practicing contentment. So we need to live and give thankfully. But if it's about attitude, we've also got to live and give faithfully. We can't just stop at the thankful thing. We've got to move into the faithful thing. And this is tough to do when life gets hard, isn't it? I mean, when the temperature rises in our life, when the struggles come, when the challenges are there, it's hard. It's difficult to remain faithful. In Proverbs 11:24, here's what God says to us. And this is why we need to remain faithful in all times. He says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. That is the case no matter how good things are going in our life. There are ramifications when we fall out of faithfulness with God. And it's easy to do that when times get difficult, especially in financial crises. Now, Jeremiah is a guy who understands a financial crisis. He's a guy who understands a life crisis. Jeremiah is one of the more famous prophets in the Old Testament, one of the ones that's well known for bringing God's word to the people. Well, in this particular instance, he's trapped in the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire is just about to take care of business. I mean, they're three steps away from the palace gates, and any day now, any week now, it's going to crumble, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Okay, so they're in some dire straits here. Not only that, but Jeremiah is not only living inside the walls of Jerusalem at this time, he's living in the clink. He's in prison. You want to know why? Because he has prophesied against his own people. He's brought the message of God to his king, and the message is this. You're your own worst enemies, not the Babylonians. The Babylonians aren't your enemies. God's coming to accuse you of your attitudes and of your behavior in the middle of this crisis. Do you think that the king was excited about hearing that? Listen, we're about to die here, and you're sitting here telling me it's my fault that I did something wrong. You're going to jail. And so that's where he put Jeremiah. Here's what it says in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, verse 30. This is God's word through Jeremiah to the king. I will hand this city over to the Babylonians. The people of Israel and Judah have done evil in my sight. They've provoked me with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. They turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name, and they defiled it. Here's layman's terms for you and for me. God is accusing them this way. He said, you guys have been unfaithful with God, what God has put in your hands and with what I have given you. He's accusing the Israelites of turning their backs on him and doing their own thing. And in doing their own thing, they've been ignoring God's directives and teachings and commands in their life. They've lived for themselves, and because they've lived for themselves, they've focused on personal pleasure with no discipline whatsoever. They've spent how they wanted, whenever they wanted, on whatever they wanted, without any following of God's directives in their life. In doing so, they've propped themselves up. And in doing so, they've lifted up their stuff, and they've lifted up their money and their finances, and they've looked at those as their source of trust and satisfaction. And God calls that idolatry. He says, you have created idols out of your money. You've created idols out of your stuff. You've created idols out of your own power and strength and ability to live without me. This is what God is saying to the Israelite people. Basically, God through Jeremiah is saying, you're your own worst enemy. That's what he's saying to the Jerusalem Empire as they're being surrounded by the Babylonians and are about to be taken over. Now, sisters and brothers, this might be about Jerusalem, but doesn't it easily describe another nation? Doesn't it easily describe another collection of folk that we know all too well? Another collection of folk that we can say we associate with, that we're a part of? Possibly the nation of America? Possibly the world we live in today? Not just America, but the state of society and humanity today. I mean, aren't we at some point in time guilty of everything that the Israelite Empire was guilty of in this moment from when God was accusing them? Haven't we turned our backs to God? Haven't we ignored God's directives? Haven't we done whatever we wanted to do with our money and spent it on what we wanted and done whatever we wanted to with it? Haven't we made idols out of our money and possessions because we've looked at them for security as our source of hope and joy and purpose? Haven't we relied on our own hands and our own power to control our life and not God's hands and His power to control our life? Aren't we our own worst enemies? Do we have anybody else to blame but ourselves? It's so easy to look at the TV and the internet and to blame the people from Enron and to blame the people from Wall Street and to blame the banks. But haven't we made the same silly and foolish choices too often in our lives and turned our backs on God when we should have been following His directives? Aren't we as guilty? Aren't we our own worst enemies? Haven't we been as unfaithful as the children of Israel are described at here? And I'm not saying right now, but at some point in time, haven't we gone the route in all of those places? But here's what happens to Jeremiah. In the middle of this trial and difficult circumstance, he is called to an act of faithfulness. God tests his faith. In this crisis, God brings a challenge that will test his faith. Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Your uncle is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anatoth.'" And God continues to go on and tell him, "Buy this field, I want you to buy this field." Now, isn't this a little insane? Jeremiah, who's about to lose everything, he has very little left, and everything he's about to lose, whatever he has left, he's about to lose in a week or two anyways when the Babylonians come in and take everything away. He's about to lose it all to the Babylonians. He's in financial and fiscal rule. He's in jail. And God wants him to take the little that he has left and to invest it in some field. A field, mind you, that is not even going to be in the possessions of he nor the Israelites in a week because the Babylonians are going to take it over. Sounds kind of like buying a home in today's market, right? Kind of sounds like investing in stock market today, right? We're investing in something we don't know if it's going to be there tomorrow. That's exactly what God is asking Jeremiah to do here. Do you think this is a step of faith? You better believe it's a step of faith. God is challenging him with the last 5 cents he has in his pocket to take that and to put it in his hands and to trust him for a future harvest. And so here's Jeremiah's immediate response to God. "You're crazy. This is ridiculous. I can't do this. It doesn't make sense." Wouldn't that be our response? Isn't that our response every time we look at our checkbook and we know what we should do for God, but we say to ourselves, it just doesn't add up. But then again, when has faith in God ever made sense? Faith in God doesn't have to make sense, and it shouldn't, because if it did, it wouldn't be faith. If we had it all lined up, if we knew about it, if we knew how it was all going to play out, it wouldn't take an ounce of faith. And this is why we have to live and give faithfully, because we live and give faithfully and not according to what makes the most sense. Because oftentimes when we're faced with trial and struggle and tragedy, fear creeps in and worry creeps in, and we go that route. But Jeremiah doesn't. His choices are not led by fear. In difficult times, when God asks him to give, he responds in faith. And Jeremiah says this, "And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, 'Buy the field with the silver and have the transaction witnessed.' Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?'" Is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah faithfully takes the little that he has in his hand financially, fiscally, and what you might want to say, a terrible economy. In a struggling economy, at the least, he takes the very little that he has in his hands and he puts it all in God's. He gives his life over to God, his whole life, not just part of his life and then leaves his financial life to himself. He puts it all in God's hands and he makes a future investment for the kingdom of God. And that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to take what we have now in difficult times and to sow it in the ground for a future harvest tomorrow in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That takes faith. It takes faith. And that's why we have to live and give faithfully, by following God's directives. You see, we follow God's directives not by sight, but by faith. You ever heard that before? We follow by faith and not by sight. And that means we basically live believing that there's nothing our big God can't do for us. If you're in enormous debt today, you know what? You get to make new choices today. And you get to start planting seeds for a new future. And because of that, you do that faithfully because you believe in a big God. You believe that God's bigger than your debt. You believe that God's bigger than the struggles in your relationships. You believe that God is bigger than the brokenness in your marriage. You believe that God is bigger than any challenge you have. And you live faithfully because of that. And that may not make sense, but since when has faith ever made sense in our life? In our lives. Some of us are in debt. Some of us are facing the fact that we might lose our jobs. Some of us, our 401ks and retirements are gone. You got to keep on being faithful. And how do you do that in an economic crisis? You continue to give. You continue to give in faith and trust God. Because if we're not directed by faith, we're directed by the other F, and that's fear. You see, the opposite of being directed by faith is being directed by fear and panic. And fear and panic leads to all kinds of terrible choices and decisions. Fear and panic always leads to impulsive decision-making in our life. And an impulsive decision like turning our lives over to plastic and turning to the credit card to be able to provide for something that we can't pay for right now, and then we get ourselves into debt. Fear and panic leads to bad investments or choosing to make no investment in anybody or anything else but our own selves. And so what we do is we find ourselves cutting back from the very thing that God calls us to do for His future harvest, to bring blessings into people's lives. We mortgage our future while panicking about the present. But God calls us to live by faith. And when we live by faith, we believe in His promises. And when we believe in His promises, we form convictions on those promises. And when we form those convictions, we begin to follow His directives. And so when things get tough, we don't waver. We don't waver. We don't toil. We don't spin because we believe that God will provide everything that we have need for in our life. And we focus our lives now making the good and right choices because we believe that we're going to live and give today faithfully because tomorrow we're going to experience abundant blessings from God because that's His promise. That He's going to multiply. He's going to multiply what He has given to us if we live with it faithfully into a future harvest. Guess what happened with this little purchase that Jeremiah made? Jeremiah purchased this property with a little bit he had left as a step of faith in God. And guess what God did with it? He used it as the beacon of hope for the future Jerusalem. Remember how this goes in the Bible? That wasn't the last of Jerusalem. God came back and rebuilt it. Guess what He used in the meantime to give the Israelites that were scattered out as refugees hope? This piece of land that was purchased in faith. A seed that was planted in a belief that God was going to act again in the future. A sacrifice that was made by a person who took everything they had and put it in God's hands. And when God came time to rebuild Jerusalem, guess which piece of property He started with? The one that He had Jeremiah purchase. The building project started there. It was a part of the process of revitalizing Jerusalem. Listen, you can make choices today that will revitalize your life 3 months from now or 2 years from now, but you've got to start making these faithful choices today because God wants to bring a blessing in your life. This is why we live and give faithfully. What acts of faithfulness today can God use to rebuild your life in your future? Let's wrap this thing up with the third attitude that we need. It's not just about living. It's not just about giving. It's how we live and give. We've got to live thankfully and we've got to give thankfully. We've got to live and give faithfully, but we have to live and give sacrificially. It's hard to do this thing. It's hard in a difficult time to stay faithful. It's a struggle and sometimes it hurts. But haven't we forgotten at times that we are the body of Christ? That we are the very hands and feet of Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are His workmanship and therefore we are created on this earth to do good works. That means we are God's delivery system to the rest of the world for His love and for His grace and for His kindness. And if that's the case, then aren't we the delivery system for God's finances in this world? Aren't we God's money delivery system? Aren't we God's bank account? Aren't we the people that God wants to use to be a blessing to other people? Now think with this for me for a second. If you were going to put your money in a bank, and in 2 years, you got zero return on it. Even in a lousy economy right now, you get a 2-year CD, you can get at least 1%. I know so because that's about what we're getting on our CDs here at the church. About 1%, maybe 2%. Is that about right, Tanya? 1 or 2%? If we're lucky, 2%. You can even get that in 2 years in a lousy economy. What if in 2 years the bank didn't give you any return on your investment? Let's set that aside. Let's say in 2 years, your banker wined and dined with the money that you invested into his bank, and he gave you 20% of it back at the end of those 2 years. And he just went and spent it on his family, he spent it on whatever he wanted, and he justified it. He said, hey, it was all good things. You know, I had needs over here, I had this going on. Let me ask you something. Would you give that banker more of your money to invest in? If you did, a lot of us would be shaking our heads at you. All right? Well, none of us would do that. We wouldn't put more money into his hands because he'd already shown that he wasn't trustworthy with what we'd given. But yet, we get frustrated with God when we make silly and ridiculous choices with our money. We get frustrated with God when we live selfishly. We get frustrated with God when we haven't been givers and we haven't followed God's directives in our life. We get frustrated with God when His blessings don't come into our life and we're struggling financially and we haven't been a giver and we haven't followed His directives. Who are we to be frustrated with God when we ourselves wouldn't invest in us in that moment? When we ourselves wouldn't give more money to that banker? How can we beg God to bless our lives when we've proved unfaithful and untrustworthy with the stuff He's already given us? Do you see how this works? Faithfulness is a part of living and giving. But if we don't sacrifice in the process to be faithful now, then we'll never receive the blessings that God has for us. Because the last time we checked, and this is the math we've been working with all month, and this is biblical math, anything times zero is what? Zero. There's no way that God can do anything in His power with you who choose to give zero to God. He can't multiply zero. But make no mistake about it, God wants to multiply. You give one, you give two, you can multiply two. You can multiply three. You can multiply one. At least you get back what you invested. And that's the way that God is. God says, give me what's left in your hand. Jeremiah, give me what's left in your hand. Pilgrims, give me what's left in your hand. James, the people you're writing to, give me what's left in your hand. And I will show you an abundance of blessing. I will multiply your life for a future harvest. Sisters and brothers, we have got to get this right. We have to get right financially in our lives. We have to get right we have to get financially healthy in our lives, not just for our own sake, for our own personal well-being, but for the well-being of other people. for their future. Lives depend on our sacrifices today. Lives depend on us living sacrificially today. People's salvation is on the line. The spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ is on the line. Living for the kingdom of God is on the line. And if we live and we spend beyond our means, let's just say we live and spend at our means. Everything that comes in, we spend and go through, and nothing is given away or nothing goes to the kingdom of God, then we're basically robbing the kingdom of God. We're robbing His plans to use us as His financial delivery system for the world. That's why we've got to give the first 10% to Him of everything that comes in. That's why with the second 10%, we've got to start a savings account, start saving for future harvest for God in our life. And that's why we have to focus on and learn how to live on 80% of what comes in and to live this healthy lifestyle, because if we sacrifice now, we will be able to bring people in the future into new and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I ask you this, is there a better investment on the face of this earth than that kind of investment? You see, sisters and brothers, financial health isn't achieved overnight. It's not a one-time decision. It's every day making daily sacrifices and working hard. In Luke, God describes following Jesus in that vein. He says, you need to turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Some of you say it's painful to follow Jesus. Well, that's good, because that's what Jesus says it's going to be. Some of us say it's difficult to make these sacrifices. Well, that's good. That's the way sacrifices ought to be. Has there ever been a sacrifice that doesn't feel like a Band-Aid being ripped off your hand or your arm? I got hairy arms. You rip a Band-Aid off of that, it hurts. Right? That's what sacrifices feel like. That's why it's a sacrifice. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. It'd be called no problem. That's what it would be. But it's a sacrifice. We have to live and give sacrificially. Some of you say, if I give, it's going to hurt. The numbers aren't going to add up at the end of the month. That's fine. That's why God's asking you to live and give sacrificially. It should hurt a little bit. If it were easy, there'd be no need for faith. If it were easy, there'd be no sacrifice. That's why it's about equal sacrifices and not about equal giving. The Bible doesn't say for you to give, everybody should give $1,000 to God. God's not that way. He says, give 10% of what you have. For some people, $1,000 is a drop in the bucket. For other people, $1,000 is all you have to live on for 12 months. In Luke, God describes it in this way through Jesus. I tell you the truth. This poor widow, this is Jesus speaking, has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. James is talking to his people about putting all they have left to live on in God's hands. This widow took everything that she had in her hands and gave it to God. Jeremiah was asked with the little he had left to put it into God's hands and to trust God with it. The pilgrims, they took what little they have in their hands and they got together and they ate and they gave thanks and they broke bread before God. Sisters and brothers, are you putting your whole life in God's hands? Are you taking the little bit you have left, whatever it is, and are you putting all of your life into God? Or are you putting a portion of your life into God, and when it comes to the financial conversation, you're saying, God, mind your own business. Pastor, I don't want to hear any more teachings on this thing. Well, this is the second most thought on God's mind. It's the second most talked about topic in the Bible next to the love of God in our life, is money and possessions and what we do with those things. If we're not interested in this conversation, then really we aren't interested in what God has to say. And so some of us have been in a difficult place, and we've kind of scaled back in our giving. And when we scale back in our giving in difficult times, what does that say about our faithfulness? What does that say about our faithfulness? Where should we be putting our trust? Do we need to be trusting on ourselves more in difficult times, or do we need to be trusting on God more in difficult times? Some of us are in the place where we've been gifted to give, and we can step beyond the 10%. We've gotten to the 10%, and that's been easy, you know? Or we got in there with a little bit of struggle, and now we can just do it without thinking about it. Well, is giving for you sacrificial anymore? Are you ready to go to the next percent? Some of us are at 3 or 4 or 5, and we've been comfortable there. We're saying, well, you know, the economy got bad the last year and a half. I'll pick that up next year. I'll get to 5 or 6 in a couple years when things get better. When do things ever get better? Right? When do we ever have enough money to get married for the kids? When do we ever have enough money to send our kids off to college? We don't not do those things because we don't have enough. Those are good things. We've got to do those things and trust God in the process. Trust God in the process. If you live and give according to God's directives today, He'll provide a future harvest for you. He did for Jeremiah. He did for the pilgrims. He does it in the book of James. He did for this woman who had very little and gave everything that she had. In tough times, we've got to remember to be thankful. In tough times, we've got to be reminded of being faithful. In tough times, we have to live and give sacrificially. And if we do, God promises a blessing on us and our lives. I want to invite the band to come forward and our worship team for this closing song. And we're going to be taking up God's tithes and our offering. And this is a chance for us to recognize the blessing of Jesus Christ in our life. And I don't see the baskets up front, so I'm going to bet that the baskets are in the back somewhere. Are they on that pew back there, Tanya? Under the coats there? Yeah. If I could have a couple of folk go back and grab those baskets, we're going to have an opportunity to practice exactly what we've been talking about. A chance for us to give back to God with the very little that we've been given and to watch Him create a future harvest for our lives. What a great opportunity. While we're doing that, we're closing this song. Here are a couple of action steps for you. First of all, talk with your family and evaluate your finances. Evaluate your finances. Talk literally about your debt. Talk about your debt and talk about where you are with what you have. And then do a financial evaluation and start working a debt reduction program in your life. Talk with your family and your family members and your loved ones about giving and your plan for giving. Secondly, adopt a Christmas family. Okay? Get involved and bring some food in for the Salvation Army. Bring some food in to help those people that are in need, that are struggling beyond where we're struggling in our life, and to figure out how we can be givers. Here's the problem. If we're borrowers, we're going to have a hard time being used by God to be givers. If we're in debt, if we've taken everything that we've got in our life and we've spent it on ourselves and even more so, then God can't use us to be a blessing to other people. How tragic is that? How sad is that? God wants to use you, to be His delivery system of love and grace. And we have awesome opportunities to do that in the rest of November and in the month of December. And I want you to pray about getting involved in those things and pray about getting yourself healthy with God in your finances, because it is a life and death issue. This week's Thanksgiving. We could lose it all. We could wake up tomorrow and lose everything. We still had Jesus in our life, we'd have more than enough, wouldn't we? I want to challenge you in your heart, as God challenges mine, to live out Thanksgiving before we jump into Christmas. Because jumping into Christmas without Thanksgiving puts us in a whole lot of trouble. Let's take an opportunity to give God thanks for what we do have. Because the more time we spend thanking God for what we have, the less time we're worried about what we don't have. And that keeps us safe, and it keeps us healthy, and it lets God use us for His future harvest. I pray that you have an incredible time this week with your family, with your friends. If you don't have any place to go this Thanksgiving, you come talk to me, and we'll find you a place where people will love on you. But you have a great week focusing on all that God has blessed you with and given you in your life, and you have a great week. Hey, come out for prayer tonight, 6 o'clock. Love to have you be a part of that. Don't forget to get your pictures taken downstairs. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.